First, welcome, everybody. And I was going to thank the music team, but we had a team of one, so I'll thank Gary. And thank Gary. Okay, the text is Matthew 14, 22. So if you want to turn to that, please do that now. And while we are doing that, I'll talk about something that's probably less important. My house, 2 weeks ago, I told you guys that my house, everybody in the household was sick and so forth. Well, that's 2 weeks later, the story hasn't changed. It's just changed who's sick. It's just rotating around. So now it's my youngest daughter that's sick. She was one of the saviors. So I was telling somebody in the audience that I feel like my wife now is like Florence Nightingale. You know, we have the infirmary as our house, and they all come to get sick at our place, it seems like. And so I'm starting to suffer from survivor's guilt. So if you guys know a good counselor, let me know. I've been the only one that's been able to avoid it all. Okay. By way of introduction, today's text follows one of Jesus' most noted miracles. You'll recall from last week, Kevin spoke to you about the feeding of the 5,000, mentioned in all four Gospels. So that is probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, miracle. But this miracle today that we're going to talk about is pretty well-known too, and that is Jesus, and even for a time, Peter, walking on water. Now, you may recall that Jesus' goal previously was to enter a boat and go to some quiet and remote place. And when he arrived there, there were 5,000 guests waiting for him. Okay, so it wasn't what he had envisioned. Now, what had precipitated that was the beheading, or at least him receiving the news of the beheading of John the Baptist. And we don't know if that was solely the reason for why he wanted to go off, but that certainly was one of the reasons why he wanted to go off. Now, with the 5,000, his plans had to be altered. And so what he did was, of course, he set aside what he wanted to do because he was a compassionate shepherd, and he saw that these people, even though he had a great need, these people also had a need. And so he dealt with the 5,000. Now, our text begins as dinner is over now. The 5,000 are fed, and we're moving on to the next thing. Okay, so let's read the first section here. Let's do this first. Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about that. Father, we do pray that all that's said and all that's done here is in the center of your will. We pray that there's nothing that's going to be distracting, nothing that's going to take anybody off the point that you're trying to make. So keep me in line, in Jesus' name, amen. What you're looking at is the picture from the likely location of where Jesus fed the 5,000. This is near the city of Bethsaida, and this is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, let's talk about, I'm not going to give you a big geography lesson here, but I just want to give you a couple little quick facts. One is the size of the Sea of Galilee. It's roughly 8 miles wide and 12 miles long. Now, to give you, well, what does that mean? You know, some of us are not very spatially tuned in. If you've been to Lake Tahoe is 12 miles wide and 22 miles long. So in essentially what I'm trying to tell you is the area of the Sea of Galilee is about two-thirds the area of Lake Tahoe. And it's roughly, and when you look at them on maps side by side, they're, the shapes are very similar. More they're oval lakes, but with a narrowing at the bottom. And so let me show you this picture. And so today we're going to read in a little bit about the disciples, and where the disciples were going on the boat was from Bethsaida to Gennesaret. And what they were going to do is they were going to go, as you can see, from the east to the west. And it says that they had a strong headwind. They were beaten by the waves, it says. And last week, Kevin, I think, mentioned that in John 6:14, or no, was it 6:4? No, I think 6:14. 6:4. It said that the likely time here where this was happening was near the Passover, and the Passover is in the spring. So this was the spring. Now, in the springtime, the prevailing winds on the Sea of Galilee come from the west. They come up and over the Mediterranean, and they blow in cool, wet air into the Sea of Galilee. So this is what they were going into. And sometimes those winds can be fierce. It doesn't say that it was fierce here, but it does say that it was, they were being battered somewhat by the waves. Okay. So let's now read 14:22-25. I've got to not speak downward too much. It begins with the word immediately. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now, I've entitled this section Purpose, and hopefully I'll be clear as to why it's so. If this word, the paragraph begins, or the section of Scripture begins with the word immediately. And Jesus was in a hurry. There was some urgency about what he was trying to do right then. So he quickly was ushering the disciples and said, okay, let's go, boys. You know, get in the boat. Go, 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 go. You know, get going. For some reason, he wanted to move them along and get them out of the scene really quickly. Now, you know, we know part of that was he wanted to be alone. But it was important that they move on. And then next thing he does is he turns his attention to the crowd. And he says he dismissed them. Now, if I was to dismiss you, you guys would all know, okay, get up and go, right? Well, generally there are stragglers, okay? And so he probably was trying to usher a few of them along and just say, hey, it's been nice. Hope you enjoyed the meal. See ya. Because he had something he had to do. There was an urgency that he had. There was an immediacy. And so he was seeking to resume what he had begun many, many hours before the interruption. Now, first question. How do you handle interruptions to your plans? I have to confess, I don't handle them very well. My wife, sweet as she is, she likes to ask me questions when I'm like deep in thought on the computer or something like that, you know. And I think I've explained this before. I have to chook, 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 chook. Retreat. What? What did you say? Okay, okay. Okay, is that it? Good. Okay. Tunk, 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 tunk. Back in. Oh, by the way. Okay. So I don't handle it very well. I'm not a multitasker. I can't do that. Now, mothers, of course, that's your life. That's the way it is. I get it. I see it. You may have plans and you might have a tight schedule, but when that baby or that young child wants you, needs you, they don't really care about your schedule, do they? Okay, so you have to learn this grace that mothers seem to learn in dealing with their children. Now, you may be taking care of an elderly parent, or you may have a very needy friend. And it's very difficult, it's not part of our nature, to put aside what we want in order to give and pay attention to somebody else at those times. It's just not natural. It's a hard thing for us. Now, but of course, Jesus is the model, isn't he? And he was moved by compassion to set aside what he was doing. It was very important to him, very, very important to him, to minister to 5,000 interrupters. Okay? So, again, this deference, showing deference to one another is a very difficult thing. It's not a natural thing for us. But Jesus is our model on this. He showed compassion. Now, another thought I want to put across here on this idea, too, is this. Sometimes we say, well, this is something that's spiritual, and this is something that's practical. And we say, well, we should always default to the spiritual side, right? That's what we think is the order that God would put things in. Well, not necessarily. And this was brought to my mind many years ago when I was driving. I was late for a Bible study, and I was rushing to be on time. And there's a lot of people that were going to be depending on me. And I passed a lady that was broken down on the side of the road with a flat tire. And I zoomed past, and I was thinking about that Bible study. And, you know, the Lord said, wake up! And I made a U-turn. Now, that was one of those times where the practical outweighed the spiritual. And we have to be attentive to those points in our life when that happens. Because we soil the gospel and we soil the name of Jesus Christ when we disregard the needs of people. So James 2:15 through 16 warns about this. Now Jesus did the right thing. He was the model. But this tells you what you do, what happens when you do the wrong thing. And it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? Okay? Let's not be guilty of that. Let's catch ourselves. I've been guilty of that many times. Let's catch ourselves. Well, finally, at last, Jesus is able to do what he wanted to do. He's able to return to his original purpose and come to a lonely and desolate place to pray. We are told he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, he longed for this fellowship with the Father. I don't know why it was so vital at that moment in time. I can surmise or I can guess that certainly he was probably mourning the death of John the Baptist, his cousin. But it also may have been some kind of a triggering event that he knew that when this happened, we're down to the final countdown. Or, you know, I don't know. But it was something to him that was very important that he get that time in. It was vital to him to get that time in. And he wasn't going to be diverted. Okay? He dealt with interruption, but he still wasn't going to be diverted from his purpose. I have to ask you, because I've already asked myself, when you're interrupted, do you get diverted? When you're interrupted and you had something that was between you and God that needed to be dealt with, does that interruption actually lead to a diversion? Or do you get back on track quickly? Now, we're told that it was evening when he began to pray in verse 23. And so let's say 6, 7 o'clock. Is that reasonable? And then it says that he came to the disciples in the fourth watch. Fourth watch. Now, that means between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So if you kind of figure out, do the timeline there, it tells us that Jesus had about an 8 to a 12-hour window where he was praying. You know, perhaps he was using some of that time to rest. And then the stroll across the Sea of Galilee to get to where the disciples were in the boat. So there was about that much time. So I suspect, again, I suspect a great deal of that time was used up in prayer. Okay, he was so anxious to get to God, so anxious to commune with his Father, so anxious to share what was on his heart, what was on his mind, and also to probably to hear and to get some guidance and to get some leadership. So I have to ask myself as I read this passage, and maybe you can do it yourself, do I have that kind of zeal about prayer? Do I have that hunger where no matter what you throw in my way, I'm going to find my way through and I'm going to do it? Or do I get knocked out of orbit? Perhaps we can be delayed, but let's not be diverted. Okay? All right. The next little section I call proof. That's 25 through 31. So let's go ahead and read that. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But, here's that word again, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" All right, so let's set this picture up. So Jesus emerges out of the dark, standing on the water. Now, the likelihood is that it's 3, 4 in the morning, maybe 5, I don't know, somewhere in there. And he's approaching the boat from which direction? From behind. He's coming to the back of the boat, right? Because he's going in the same direction they're traveling. And so he probably snuck up on them. Because they're all looking at the boat, you know, fighting the waves and so forth. And one of them finally looked over his shoulder and goes, "Wah!" And there he was. And then, you know, they're nudging each other and they're all crying out together, "What is this? What did we do to deserve this? It's a ghost." Now, why did they draw the conclusion it was a ghost? Well, that's pretty natural, really. I mean, how many of you have seen somebody walk on water before, right? Okay, so we know that we're denser than the water in many ways. And so we're going to sink through the water. Okay, that's just the human experience. That's the way it works. But to see somebody on the water meant that this had to be immaterial. It had to be spirit. It had to be something else. And it was like, this is above my pay grade. It's out of my league. And so they cried out in terror. Now, the thing is that Jesus quickly, it says immediately, and here it's not so much the idea of urgency, I think. Well, there is some urgency to it, but he was He wanted to quickly calm them. He wanted to quickly put them at ease. He says, no, wait. I want to reassure you. It's me, Jesus. I'm okay. Hey, remember me? Now, the word immediately in this case means straight away. Straight away, he wanted to do this. Right away, he wanted to do it. And he says, take heart, which means be of good cheer. Okay? Don't worry. Be of good cheer. It's good. Things are good. And don't be afraid. Okay? Now, this translates mean don't be put to flight. Don't start paddling away from me. Hey, well, hold on. It's me. It's Jesus. Now, this prompted Peter to make this request. He says, well, Jesus, Lord, if it is you, notice the italics, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. Peter's asking for proof. I want to know if you really are Jesus or not. Now, we know that Peter's walk was a relatively short one. But before we get into that, I want to talk about Peter here in this context. To me, well, what do you think? What do you think about Peter with this audacious request? Well, to me, Peter is a real leader. Okay? He stepped out and he asked Jesus to command him to walk on the water. All right, that took courage. Okay, he was a leader. He had courage to ask the question, to step out and ask the question, but he also had courage to step out of the boat on turbulent seas. What are the rest of the disciples doing? He's the only one I heard. He's the only one that stepped out. Okay? The rest of them are back in the boat still going. So Jesus says, come. And so Peter stepped out of the boat. And he started well. It says that he walked to Jesus and he came to Jesus in verse 29. So he was able to proceed from the boat and get out to Jesus without a problem. But something happened that led to Peter having a little breakdown there. There was a failure. And now we all say, well, he took his eyes off of Jesus, right? Well, maybe. I suspect that is true. I mean, he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves and, you know, he kind of saw the sense and said, hmm. But I think there's two ways we can go on this one. Either Peter got out there and after a while he was kind of strutting. I got this. Hey, I can do this. Or he looked at the waves and looked at the wind and he said, this isn't natural. This can't be. What am I doing out here? So it was one of these, probably these extremes, because God let him sink in the water. That wasn't something that was missed. God didn't say, oh, gosh, I should have prevented that. No, it was God's purpose to let him start to sink in those waters. And so, you know, remember at first, Peter's goal was to basically come to grips and support the fact that it really was Jesus or it was a ghost. Okay? He wanted to prove that out. Well, as he's sinking, that was no longer a concern of his. Okay? What did he do? He cried out, Jesus, save me! Lord, save me! So he wasn't wrestling with doubt at that moment in time, was he? He kind of got past that, and he cried out to Jesus. And it says, Jesus, what? Immediately put out his hand. Okay, immediately put out his hand. So Peter had a lesson that he had to learn. He had to sink. Okay. Peter had a lot of courage, but he didn't have a lot of faith. Okay? There's a difference, and he had to learn that there is a difference between courage and faith. Now, we know from John 21:7 that Peter knew how to swim. Right? That was when he saw Jesus on the shore after he was resurrected, and he's, you know, John cries out, "It's the Lord," when they recognize who it was. So Peter's like stripping off his clothes, dives into the water, and he starts swimming. He doesn't want to wait. So he knows how to swim. So why this cry? Why did he do that? Well, again, I think he, at that point in time, he knew that he was in over his head, okay, literally. But I mean, he knew that, no, this was not something I could fix. This isn't something I should try to fix. This is something where I want Jesus to fix, okay? Now, I want us to kind of think about ourselves, because many of us have experienced crises in our lives, different things that have come up. And as you look at it, I think a number of you probably felt like there was a real power failure, didn't you, in terms of your faith? And so what we get about doing is we start trying to figure out our own solutions. I don't know if I've told this story before, but I will tell it again if I did. And that was, I was down in the desert in Anza, Borrego, and I was with my friend Brian, and we were out, and I had this van we were kind of camping van. And so we had asked for, where's a good place to go? And they were saying, well, there's different little Borregos and, you know, different places you can go, arroyos and so forth. But he said, but be careful. Don't go too far out there, because if you do, you're going to get stuck in the sand. And so, of course, we were going out, and I kind of was getting to the point where I'm saying, I think we're at that point. So I stopped, and I threw it in reverse and was trying to back up, and of course you can guess the rest, right? All right, so I got stuck out there, and I wasn't so much worried about dying, but I was worried about, you know, the $500 towing fee that they were going to have for pulling me out of there, you know? And so, you know, I'm frantically working and doing everything that I can to try to get myself out of that mess. And we're making a little headway, slowly. But, you know, Brian says, you know, Eric, maybe you should pray. And so I did. You know, I said, what about you? And he says, I did a long time ago. So anyway, prayed, and we see this truck coming down, pickup truck down, pulls up beside us. It's a lady, and she says, can I help you? And of course she did, and we got out of there. But prayer was sort of the last resort. And I'm thinking about this analogy with Jesus in the boat. I'll bet most of us, the first thing we would try to do is swim back to the boat and the safety of the boat. I know how to swim. I can do this. When you should be reaching to Jesus. And so, wouldn't it be better to cultivate trust and learning and rely upon Jesus than relying on your own wits? Because that may get you out of that crisis, but what about the next one? And the one after that? And the one after that? Wouldn't it be better to kind of build a habit of going to Jesus first? So, in Peter's case, he reached out his hand, and Jesus reached out his hand to Peter, and immediately he was helped. But Peter had to cry out for that help first. Okay? Jesus could have prevented him from sinking. Or Jesus could have said, "Ho, steady there, boy." But he let him go for a while. Sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. Okay, the last section I call praise. That's verses 32 through 36. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now hang on that for a second. We're going to return to that. But that's, to me, that's very important. The wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they'd crossed over, so moving on, and when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Now it says, when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And I asked myself, why does the Holy Spirit think it's necessary to kind of include that fact there? Why is it important? And I had a couple thoughts. One was, that was sort of almost the final flourish on the miracle. It was the final little dotting of the I, crossing of the T, and icing on the cake. It was like, okay, we witnessed something amazing here. Peter jumps in the boat, boop, no wind. So that, I think, was maybe the first reason. And what that did was to tell everybody that, you know, Jesus, you are captured or a captive of nature. Jesus is the master of nature. Okay? You just witness all this little drama right in front of you. What brought all this about was the winds in the first place. Well, I'll just turn off the wind. Now, second, I think that the whole idea of them striving against the wind, you know, being opposed by the wind, had served its purpose. They didn't need it anymore. The lesson was learned. Okay? Who am I? You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. But so they believed he was the Messiah, but they're starting to maybe say, but maybe something more. Maybe something more than the Messiah. The lesson was over. The wind was over. And so they benefited. All the disciples benefited from witnessing Peter and watching all that just transpired in front of them and the cessation of the winds. Okay? That was a good lesson for them. And they had another proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, perhaps something more. And so they declared to him, truly, you are the Son of God. We are convinced. Now, some of you will, those words probably echo in your ears because you can remember somebody else that said something similar to that, and so I'm going to go ahead and put it up here. And you might recall that when Jesus was on the cross and he died and there was an earthquake and people leaping out of graves and all kinds of things were happening, and he breathed his last, the centurion that was sort of in charge of looking after all of this said, truly, this was the Son of God. Okay. But they were both events were accompanied by some kind of, you know, earthly amazing thing, earthquake or these winds ceasing immediately. You are the Son of God. So, as I pointed out, the narrative kind of, we hit the climax with the scene on the water. And now it's kind of going downhill a little bit, and it's not quite as dramatic. But it continues with the completion of the voyage when they got to Gennesaret on the western shore. And once again, Jesus is recognized by the people. You know, the 5,000 followed him around. Well, there's people here that recognized him. And so what did they do? Well, they immediately began bringing their sick and their ill to him. But they even called out into the hinterlands and said, hey, Jesus is here. Bring your whomever. And so they recognize Jesus' face, but they also recognize something else about Jesus. And what that is they know they recognize his compassion. They recognize that he's not going to turn away anybody. And they recognize his power. Okay. And so, you know, the question is, have you concluded that truly, Jesus is the Son of God? And if you have, what have you done about it? Is he your God? And if he's not, He will be your God if you want him to be. But you have to ask. Okay. Father, we do thank you for this story. We thank you for any truth that your Spirit has laid out there. In Jesus' name, amen.